Good morning, everybody. I believe that you must enjoy the sermon last section by Dr. Fong because English is not my mother tongue. So last section, you enjoy the English. And then this section, you have practiced your listening ability. And I will practice my speaking ability. Okay, each of us make plans, both in your life, in our lives, and in our ministries. We arrange the time, sequence, and the method of things. For example, the online retreats that you are participating in right now was planned and set up in advance. And most situations, it is right to plan ahead, because that makes our works more efficient and productive. In fact, our God is a God who makes plans. However, God's plans usually take different factors into consideration than human plans do. And these actions are often not in accord with human expectations. Many times, people view God's plan from a human perspective, so that often harbor a misunderstanding about God and even complain against him. Although we cannot comprehend God's plans, we can learn to trust him and believe that in his wisdom and in his goodwill, all of his plans for us are for our benefit in our lives. So this morning I want to share the scripture in John 11, 1 to 16. So please turn the Bible and we will read the scripture together. John 11, 1 to 16. So the passage is a little bit long, so we can read together, start from the verse 1, please. Okay, verse 1. Okay, stop. Let's try one more time. Okay, verse Okay, thank you. In this passage, it narrates a story of Jesus, his disciples, and the Lazarus. This story is not only reveal Jesus' plan and actions and how much they differ from human expectations, but also the good that Jesus did through his action and plans. The passage can be divided into three sections. First, it's a verse 1 to 6, talking about Jesus' response to Lazarus' illness. The second section would be the 7 to 15, about Jesus' plan. And the third section is just only one verse, verse 16, Thomas' response. We will look at the meaning of this passage verse by verse and seek the message that it conveys. So since you open the Bible, don't close it. And then we first go to the first section, verse 1 to 6, about Jesus' response to Lazarus' illness. At the very beginning of chapter 11, mentioned the illness of Lazarus of Bethany. And John, the author, adds the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the first time that the Gospel of John mentioned this town and the three people in this family. Verse 2 is the commentary by the author. He specifically introduced Mary, whom he had just mentioned. This Mary is the one who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. John also points out the relationship between Lazarus and Mary, whom brother Lazarus was ill. In Luke 10:38-49, there's a mention only of Martha and Mary, that it is only by comparison with the Gospel of John that one learns that Lazarus is their brother. Due to the verse 3, we know that Lazarus' two sisters dispatched one or more people to find Jesus after he became ill. But here, John does not explain how the sister knew where Jesus was, nor does he point out who the messengers were. In any case, the sister sent people to find Jesus. It is obvious that Lazarus was already very sick. Otherwise, they would not have sent people far away to find Jesus, since Lazarus would later die from his illness. We can see that it was indeed necessary for the sisters to send people to find Jesus. The message that the sister conveys simple: Lord, he whom you love is ill. And with this message, they did not directly ask Jesus to heal Lazarus. Yet this manner of speaking suggests that they hope that Jesus will come to Lazarus and heal him. This situation is very similar to the time when Jesus' mother attended a wedding banquet in Cana. She had said to Jesus, "They have no wine." In both of these situations, people simply told Jesus their needs, and Jesus knew what to do. After hearing the news from the two sisters in verse 4, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." This seems to mean that Lazarus will not die, but in fact, he will die soon. These words of Jesus could seem to be misleading. However, when Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death," he means that Lazarus will die but come to life again, not that he won't die at all. Jesus went to say it is for the glory of God, and thus point out that Lazarus' sickness is ultimately for the glory of God. If the death and the resurrection of Lazarus manifests the glory of God, then this very special revelation of God's glory is also so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, the death and the resurrection of Lazarus provides an opportunity for God to glorify his Son as he reveals his glory. The narrative in verse 5 leads the reader to expect a certain way that Jesus would act in this situation. Yet, What Jesus did in verse 6 was very surprising. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. If Jesus indeed loved Lazarus and his sister, the reader asks, why did Jesus delay? Such that Martha and Mary must bear the pain of Lazarus' death. Clearly, verse 5 and 6 are the author's conjunct explanation to the reader. Mostly importantly, John explained why after learning that Lazarus was sick. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. Then, as the death of Lazarus is mentioned later, we understand that it is not because Jesus does not love Lazarus and his family that he stayed. On the contrary, it is precisely because Jesus loved them that he allowed Lazarus to die. And they were given the opportunity personally to witness and experience the power of God to raise the dead. Therefore, verse 5 can correct any misunderstanding of Jesus' decision to remain where he was in verse 6. So why did Jesus stay where he was 2 more days? Jesus' behavior is quite strange from a human point of view, and John does not provide any reason for it here. However, from the way that the story developed, we know that the purpose of Jesus' two-day delay is to make sure that Lazarus would die for 4 days before he would arrive in Bethany. In this way, Jesus showed 2 things. First, that he was resurrection and life. Second, that he would build up the faith of various people, including his disciples, verse 15, some Jewish observers, verse 45, and the family in Bethany. Okay, then we come to the second section, verse 7 to 15. Jesus' plan. Now Jesus required his disciples to return to Judea. After Jesus shared his intention, saying, let us go back to Judea. The disciples were very surprised. They said, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews trying to stone you, and yet you are going back there? What the disciples understood was that if Jesus went back to Judea, it would end his ministry. Yet they did not at all grasp that only by Jesus returning to Jerusalem could he complete the work he wanted to do. The disciples' reference to the Jews wanting to stone Jesus referred to what had recently happened during the feast of dedication in chapter 10. And this matter was still in their minds. We can build the disciples' concern for Jesus expressed in their question, yet you are go back there? The disciples are thinking about the current circumstances, not about the Father's will. They are very sure of Jews' intentions, but their apprehension of Father's will is quite vague. Jesus understood the disciples' concern, but he said, and there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. For Jesus, day is the time for work, especially when he was with the disciple. And night is the time to stop working. After speaking the above words, Jesus' speech moved into the present situation. What he went on to tell them is why he had decided to return to Judea. He offers another explanation. It's in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. When the disciples of Jesus heard that he was going to wake him up. They understood this literally, meaning natural sleep. In this case, their misunderstanding is understandable, though it is disappointing. The disciple thought that Lazarus was asleep. Usually sleeping is good for the sick, who will wake up unaided, which implies that the others should not awake him. So on the one hand, Jesus need not risk his life to go to Judea. Verse 13 is a commentary for the reader by John the author. This is the customary technique that the author uses. At this point, John explains Jesus' meaning in verse 11. This implies that the disciple misunderstood. Therefore, through John's commentary, his reader knew Jesus' meaning before Jesus' disciple did. In the following verse, before John clarifying comment, he provided a summary statement. The next sentence, his disciple thought he means natural sleep, explains the disciples' misunderstanding. Since the disciples misunderstood the meaning of Jesus, he had to explain to them the truth that Lazarus had died. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This means that Jesus said this after Lazarus had died, and it was at this time that he left for Bethany. In addition to this brief mention of Lazarus' death, Jesus also pointed out that he was not with Lazarus for the sake of his disciples. Jesus has everything in his grasp. He knows that what he will do next, which is to raise Lazarus. When Jesus said, I was not there, this implies that when Lazarus was sick, Lazarus' sister assumed that Jesus would come to Bethany. Therefore, Lazarus would not die. Yet, Jesus rejoiced that no such thing happened. That is, Lazarus indeed had died. So the meaning of this saying is, Jesus rejoices not for the sake of Lazarus, nor for his own sake, but for the sake of his disciples. When Lazarus died, Jesus was not there. When he went later, he would bring Lazarus back to life, which would inspire the disciples' faith, which would make Jesus glad. Here, Jesus mentioned, so that you may believe. This sentence does not mean that they originally do not believe. And that then because of this belief, the disciples of Jesus believed before, especially in the chapter 2, chapter 6. What it means is that their faith can grow due to a new and a strong stimulus. Okay, let's come to the third section, which is the verse 16. The words of Jesus in verse 15 prompt a reaction from Thomas, also called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Here, Thomas said to the other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. In here, him refers to Jesus, not Lazarus. Thomas said this because Jesus was going to Judea, and there are Jews in the place who wanted to stone Jesus. For Thomas, going to Judea is like a sign one's own death warrant. So Thomas said, let's go, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. This This shows that his loyalty and the commitment to Jesus, because he obeyed the command of Jesus to go to Judea. If his Lord would die, Thomas did not want to keep living. He was known as Doubting Thomas because of his doubts regarding the resurrection of Jesus in John 20. However, in this story, Thomas showed us his other side. When he showed that, what he shows here is not doubt, it is dedication and the courage that has not grown mature, and the courage he showed carries with misunderstanding and the confusion. We say that he misunderstood because he does not comprehend the assurance that Jesus implied in verse 9 to 11. He is confused because Jesus died as the Lamb of God, and this identity is not something in which his disciples could share. Here, we can see Thomas' face. He is willing to follow, not because he sees the natural in for everything. His following is due to his loyalty to Jesus. At this point, he is a model for all disciples. From another perspective, we can say that, as in the verse and in the case of other people in the Gospel of John, for the Caiaphas, Thomas said more than he knew. So, what message does this passage convey? There are at least three points. First, the way Jesus handled crisis is different from the average person. Lazarus' sister sent people to go to Jesus and tell him, "The one you love is sick." However, Jesus' behavior is puzzling because he stayed where he was two more days. This approach is very different from the average person's reaction to major events. Because the way Jesus manages the crisis here is to delay rather than to address it immediately. However, Jesus' delay brought deeper and more beautiful results. God and Jesus were glorified, human faith was tested, and at the same time, Jesus was revealed to be resurrection and life, he who could powerfully give people resurrection and life. Obviously, Jesus had his own timetable, but his timetable is very different from most of us. Sometimes his actions are quite rapid, such as when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, where many sick people were lying. They would wait for the water to move, and whoever who go in first would be healed. Jesus saw a man who had been ill for 38 years and said, "Do you want to get well?" The man complained that he would not move and thus could not go down and be healed as the water moved. So Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Then the man at once was healed, picked up his mat, and left. This healing by Jesus was not delayed. With one word, it worked. No delay, not even in second. Yet sometimes Jesus' actions were slow and deliberate. Within the Old Testament is an example that is also related to God's delay. 2 Kings mentioned Naaman, the captain of the king of Aram, who had leprosy. Naaman had a slave who had been captured from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. This slave told Naaman that there was a prophet Elisha in Israel who could heal his leprosy. So Naaman took a letter from the king of Aram, as well as gold and a large number of gifts and the stuff for Israel. He went to the home of Elisha, and Elisha did not come out to greet him, but instead only sent a messenger to tell Naaman to bath in the Jordan River seven times, and his body would be healed. Naaman was quite angry upon hearing this. He had traveled countless miles to come to Israel, and no one even fell for his pulse or asked him any question. He thought Elisha would at least come out to meet him, pray, and wave his hand over the affected area to heal him. Yet he was actually asked to go to the Jordan River to immerse himself seven times. But wasn't the Damascus River better than all the rivers in Israel? He had a feeling of being toyed around with, so he wanted to turn around and leave. But his servant advised him that if Elisha had asked him to do a great thing, he would have been willing. Why not just bath and being cleansed? Elisha understood the mind of God. He did not hear the Naaman immediately, but he tested his faith in the Lord. When Naaman immersed in the Jordan River seven times, the Bible records that his flesh was restored and became clean like the young boy. Naaman was greatly moved. He decided not to sacrifice to other gods, but to sacrifice to the Lord and ask God to forgive his idolatry. Why did Naaman originally feel offended? It was because of his pride. He believed that he should be healed in a way he wanted. He wanted to control everything at all time. And his ego still dominates the entire healing process. He was a Syrian celebrity. It was already wrong enough to have to go to Israel to seek help. Then Elijah was actually giving him a seemingly trivial treatment of taking a bath. This was an intolerable humiliation for him. But God healed him in a slow way to break his pride and make him grateful and confident in God. And this was not able to be achieved by a quick healing. God's slowness and the delay were actually for the purpose of doing some work in a person's life, to change person's lives, to cause people to have a better understanding of God, and finally to give glory to God. In the same way, Jesus stayed where he was for 2 days. It had a hidden result. He tested the faith of Martha and Mary and led him to know more about him as the resurrection and the life. At the same time, his disciples and the Jews believed him. All of this brought God glory in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, do you think that something important has been held up by God? Do you think there is any prayer to which God still has not responded? Do you still harbor doubts about God's slow movement? Look at the action of Jesus. Although everything about a situation does not necessarily become clear all at once, at least we have a firm hope. God is God. He can accomplish anything. He knows our current situation well, so his delay must be according to his good will and plans. And this good will of God may only be better understood later on. In the process of Jesus testing our faith, we must have patience and confidence. God does not make mistakes. Only people make mistakes. God will not. Only people will err in their ways, walking in the way of God's timing and submitting the ways of God is at work. We can see the good that results from the oath. In all things, God works for the good for those who love him. Trusting God brings such great blessing, such stability. Second, God uses various methods to grow our faith. Jesus said in the verse 15 of this chapter, "For the sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." This meaning of "that you may believe" in this verse is that Jesus wants to grow the disciples' faith through Lazarus' death and the resurrection. This indicates that Jesus is very concerned about whether the faith of the disciple does indeed grow, because faith is not enough. Faith must go through trials to grow and mature, and only that kind of faith can endure many difficult experiences to come and lead to the gospel being preached far and wide. In the same way, Jesus very much cared about the growth of our faith. When we first believed, our faith was in its formative stage. But faith cannot remain that way forever. It must grow. God knows that our faith is easily shaken, and often doubt in God begins as easy as grass bends in just a slight breeze. This is because people are very utilitarian, pragmatic, and self-centered. How does God help our faith grow? In addition to sending the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts and give us the sure of solid truths, he also refines our faith through the modeling influence of our circumstances. Those circumstances are often not smooth, not pleasant, and not friendly. Only in such circumstances can one's faith be tested, improved, and strengthened. We see from the Bible that many people experience testing of their faith before they can praise God or be used by him. Abraham was not the father of the Israelites at the beginning of his story. Also, his formative faith was fragile. He experienced failures such as those involving Egypt, Hagar, and Abimelech. Afterward, he slowly matured such that when God required him to sacrifice Isaac, he was able to pass this test. The same is true of Jacob, who was originally a selfish, scheming person who fled his home in fear of death at the hand of his brother. When he entered Laban's home, his testing began. From a human point of view, his uncle Laban was not kind to him, but from the perspective of God, Laban was a tool in God's hands for shaping Jacob's life and causing Jacob's faith in God to grow. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we could recount many examples. If a person belonged to God, including us, that person's faith will be tested by God, because after testing, faith can grow and thrive. What Jesus taught his disciples actually teaches the same thing to us in different ways. But we often don't realize this and don't want to take on these lessons. Only in the years to come, when we look back, can we understand how good God's will really is, and how wise God's ways, how wise God's ways really are. Brothers and sisters, in your face, is your faith being tested now? Or has your life in the past brought change and now there is a temporary pause? In any case, as long as we live in the world, God's tempering of our faith will never stop. Just like a sculptor who strives for perfection, he will never stop the work of revision and mending before his work is completed. And he may even make major changes in certain parts. If the sculpt marble itself can feel each strike of the sculptor's hammer upon the chisel, it must hope that the artist will cease his work, for every modification is quite painful. Our own situation is like this. We may hope for a smooth life and that our life will be calm and only blessings, no suffering and no setbacks. But God isn't thinking this way. As long as our faith is still unformed, many defects in life remain. The hands of the sculptor never stop working. How blessed we are in the hands of God, but at the same time, how timid we are. Yet, we should not worry or fear, because the test that God has given us is one that we can endure. Just as Paul said, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Then one day when we come to God, the whole truth will be revealed. We will realize that the challenge God brought about, the task he assigned, and the obstacles he placed were all important and all necessary. Only then can we render heartfelt praise to God and embrace all the things God has done in our lives. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us calmly welcome the lessons God has prepared for us. God will definitely give us more strength and will certainly lead us to complete this path of faith. He is at the end of this road, joyful waiting for us. Third, Thomas' example for all Christians. When Thomas learned that Jesus was determined to go to Judea and did not truly understand Jesus' thinking, he said to other disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." In this brief sentence, we can see multiple facets of Thomas' character, including faith in Jesus, loyalty, commitment, obedience, dedication, and courage. Therefore, Thomas can be a model for the other disciples and the old Christians to imitate. The New Testament does not record much about Thomas. The most detailed records is in the Gospel of John. Yet, despite this, the description of Thomas in the Gospel of John is quite limited. Just like anyone, Thomas has many weaknesses and shortcomings. In the process of following Jesus, he would experience his highs and lows. The disciples told him the news, the resurrection, after it took place, but he doubted that the resurrection of Jesus was true, requiring the evidence of his own touch to believe. Among the disciples of Jesus, Thomas was not the most talented, outstanding, or intelligent. Yet in his loyalty, commitment, and obedience to Jesus, he could be a model for all, for other disciples to follow. According to church tradition, after Jesus' ascension, Thomas set out for evangelism and church planting in Persia. He left his footsteps all over Afghanistan and India. At that time, there were many Jews living in Afghanistan, and Thomas was looking around for those lost Jews and leading them to the Lord. In the end, he was pierced to death by a spear from a pagan priest in India. It is said that when Thomas was martyred, he was 68 years old. At the present in India, there are not only churches named for Thomas, but also many monuments to him. To be fair, Thomas and we are all people with the same human nature. But the value of Thomas lies in his loyalty, commitment, and obedience to Jesus. In following, there was constant adjustments and improvement. In Thomas, we can see some reflections of ourselves, but we also see that Thomas was different from us. This difference was refinement through the process of following the Lord. In response to the call of Jesus, Thomas changed from an ordinary person into a disciple of Jesus, gained a place in the kingdom of heaven, and brought the gospel to many living in a spiritual darkness. He contrasted with Judas, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He did not have his own personal plan and ambitions. He did not love money. Instead, he gave the most precious part of his life to Jesus, and Jesus transformed him. This made him a person belonging to God who could also be used by God. No matter which generation a Christian belonged to, Thomas can be a model for us to follow. I hope that every brother and sister can be encouraged, inspired, and helped by him. May God help us to receive the spiritual lesson that God has prepared for us in all things and in all circumstances, to gradually understand his will and to grow in faith. Let us become a clean vessel for God's use, and in these last days, be a good witness for the Lord. Thank you.